Hallelujah. This is a very great time. I'm going to let everyone get seated. If you would visit after church, we are the most visiting people that you've ever. I can say that and it doesn't make a bit of difference, but it's good. It's not bad. It's good. So I'm not going to curtail it too much. But if you would be seated, I have some things I need to do this morning. It's a great joy. Now, I don't know that I've got all of the names here and got them right, but I do know that they're coming. If you don't hear your name and you say, Pastor, I was supposed to be in that group, please, please forgive me, because that's just me. But we have some new members this morning, and I'm going to ask our new members if they would, as I call your name, if you're listening, say amen. I want to ask you if you would just line up down here in front as a new member when I call your name. Okay, let me start. I don't have any order here. I've got Krista Ford, Tyler Borgfield, right up here. Bring old Bentley. He's got a junior membership there. Hand those to them, will you, as I do, Pastor Nye? Let me read this to you before we go too far. This is what they say on each one of these. It says the certificate of membership. What's membership? Let me just tell you, membership is so important. It's important. It's saying I'm part of a family. I'm part of a body. This is my family. These are my pastors. I'm involved here. It's not anything social. There's great social benefits as being part of a family, but it's more of a spiritual involvement, and it's really dynamic, and it's important to say I'm a member of a church. Don't let anybody tell you anything differently. It says that certificate of membership, this certifies that each name, as I call them, has publicly confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and has been received into full membership of the Sanctuary of Hope, Branson, Missouri, on the 28th day of February in the year of our Lord, 2021, and signed by me on the bottom. And one of the great things about membership, it says this, listen to this, has confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life. Amen. One of my favorite singers and pastors is a man by the name of Pastor John P. Key, K-E-E. He has the New Life Community Choir in Charlotte, and it's an absolutely fantastic. But Pastor Key was saying that he was meeting with a group of pastors just recently, and they were talking about numbers, how their church and the numbers. And he said, I hear you say numbers, but let me ask you this. If you're with me, say amen. He said this, I hear you talking about numbers, but how many are saved in your church? And he said they invited him to leave, and he left the luncheon. I want us to know Jesus. I want us not to put on a religious, spiritual front, but when the rapture of the church takes place, I hope it's during a service, and this place is as empty as it can be. Amen. That's what we long for in our lives. So I'll continue to read these. Margaret Coons. Pastor, if you'll take these. Margaret, we're so glad that you're part of us. Angelica Dixon. Angel, come up here. Pastor, you guys are going to have to keep after it here. Snap to it. I'm smiling. Now, if I had a mask on, you wouldn't know it, would you? I'm not knocking masks. I'm just saying, I can't tell anybody. I was standing by some people I knew the other day, and they said my name, and I looked at them like, duh. And they took their mask, and I went, oh, it's you. So I will be glad when it's over, won't you? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Daniel Weiskirch. Amen. Daniel Graves. Brian Bailey. Brian, you here? Yep. Brian. Kayla Hensley. New Kayla. And that other Hensley boy. Matt. What a great family. Now, I think there's two or three more, too, that we'll get to, but these are family. These are family. I thank God. Listen, all of you, look here just a second. Quit that, angel. I'm talking to you. Look up here. I get after my kids, and they love it. I love every one of you. And I mean that. I really do mean that. And I thank God for every one of you. And you're the future. Every one of you are the future. Starting today, the future of this house. So thank God for being here. Thank God for choosing. And we're honored. It's not your honor. It's our honor. Amen? To have you part of our family. If you'll stand with me, we're going to recognize and welcome this wonderful group of people. I want you to stretch your hand out toward them right now. Would you do that? Stretch your hand out. Father God, this is a family of God saying how much we love you and we appreciate you. How much we bring you into. We don't celebrate our new people. We incorporate our new people as family. This is home spiritually. This is the sanctuary of hope. And so, God, as these wonderful people have made this home, God, I pray that you bring out the gifts and the callings on their lives, that you grow them, oh God, into places of leadership and usefulness in this house. Mighty God, let this just be day one of the journey to the promises that you have in their lives. Lord, when we look back in years to come, if you tarry, the stories of then and now is going to be wonderful. So bless them, and we bring them in as members now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everyone said, amen. 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 Thank you all. God bless you. God bless you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Is that all? Okay. I love the Word of God, don't you? Amen. Four of you do. Praise the Lord. Do you love the Word of God? Amen. 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 Okay, Pastor Dave, where are you? You can take out two rows this afternoon in the back. That's all. Just two. I want us to move a little bit quicker. Because I found out that the back row is a back row. I don't care if we set it in Nixa from here, so I love you all, and I appreciate you, Ray, and all of you that are there, but I just want you a little bit closer, so we'll move it just a little bit. I have no problem at all with correcting or being corrected. I was wrong one time in my life, and it devastated me. I said that wrong. I was right one time in my life and it devastated me. That's what it was. There it is. I knew I had that wrong. I have a word for you today that's heavy on my heart. It's a joyful word. The outcome of it is joyful. But it's a word for you and for me today that's going to take us into another level of serving God, another level of surrender, another level of obedience, another level of usefulness in the kingdom of God. If you want to be useful in the kingdom of God, give me a wave right now. Carol, is that you back there? Good to see you. I haven't seen some of these dear friends are back and all of you. I want to be useful, don't you? We use terms and we use definitions in the Word of God sometimes, and sometimes we use it with meaning. Sometimes we use terms and definitions in Scripture without understanding, because someone told us that's what it means. Anybody ever been guilty of that? And there are times in the Word of God that we seek out and we mine out, we find out what these terms and definitions of God really mean. And then when we really realize it, we can apply that to our life. I want to talk about something this morning that's been misinterpreted in a way, but not in a bad way. It's been misdefined in a way, kind of, but not in a bad way. Well, Pastor, get to it. I'm on my way. Just hold on a minute. I'm setting the stage. And in setting the stage, I want to use some history too. Is that all right if I use the history of the Word of God to give you some understanding? I have, in my past, I've done exhaustive studies on the names of God. In fact, I've had portraits and painted names, all the names that I could think that had painted on the names of God. And we know Him as healer, deliverer, keep on. But then we get into the Hebrew, and we know Him as Jehovah, and then something, Shalom. And that's canoe. I can see many, many of those, what they mean. But let's talk about one today we hear a lot, and that's Jehovah Rapha, which is the wrong way to say it. It's actually said in Hebrew, Yahweh Rapha. There's no fa in it. But that's okay. We're going to hillbilly it and say Jehovah Rapha, all right? Is it all right if I tell you the right pronunciation? And then it don't mean nothing, but He's still Jehovah Rapha. It means this in Hebrew. It doesn't mean the God who. When you see that statement, you're saying that there are multiple gods and deities. There are no other gods. There's one God. And He alone is God, Jehovah. When you look the Word of God in the first four words of the Bible, in the beginning was Elohim. El God, Ohim, the one God with multiple personalities, the Almighty God. It's a great complex of divine words in one definition. But then we start seeing God and we divide Him into sects, and He's the God that heals, He's the God that provides, He's the God that gives us peace, He's the God that gives us joy and comfort, He's our banner. He's all of these things, and He is. But let's look at the power and the truth about how they got revealed to us. He has always been Jehovah Rapha. Amen? Way before the earth was created, before the angels were formed, before the beginning of all existence, He has not changed in who He is. But when you see how we found out this name, it's in the Word of God. Every name of God is revealed in Scripture. In this one, you go to Exodus chapter 15. And in Exodus chapter 15, the Word of God has been revealed to the nation of Israel. But let me give you the background here. Israel had just come out of captivity in Egypt. They, for 400 years, had been in Egypt. It didn't start out as captivity. It came out as a place of refuge. But it ended up as captivity. The Egyptians wanted their firstborn males put to death because they were growing too big. The Egyptians worked them in slavery, and they cried out to God, and God brought a Moses. Let me tell you something, in every circumstances of your life when you cry out to God, God will bring a type of Moses to lead you out of that circumstance. Somebody say amen. Amen. God brought a Moses. Moses, through his much like I would have done. In fact, he did far greater than I would have done. I would have been slower. I would have been more cautious. I would have been more distrustful. But Moses, through a series of events, along with Aaron and his sister Miriam, come into this place and they lead the entire nation out after 10 plagues. Egyptians didn't do well with the 10 plagues. The last one being the death angel, that the firstborn of every cat and dog and man, even to the Pharaoh, died at midnight because there was not a blood covering over their doorpost. But for the ones that did, for the ones that slayed the lamb, the year-old lamb is a full-grown lamb, and they lay it down, and in rabbinical form, they cup the hand over the neck, make a small slit on what we would call the jugular vein, and allow the blood of that sweet little perfect animal as it's bang and quietly dies to flow into a container. And they took that lamb and they ate the lamb. They roasted it. They took the blood and they used a bush that had been used by kings in services, but was readily available, called hyssop. And they dipped the hyssop in the blood and painted their doorpost. And if the blood was there when the death angel came over, they were set free. And so here's a nation that followed the word of God corporately to the letter, and the entire nation of Israel, it does not report one casualty, not one. The entire nation was under the blood. The entire nation walks out of Egypt into a promise with God. They didn't even get out of the sight of Egypt until Pharaoh realizes what he's done and he's let them go, and he puts his greatest army with his greatest armament together and he chases them. This is not a movie. This isn't a fairy tale. This was an actual event in history. It's even recorded in history. They're standing at the brink of the Red Sea, getting ready to cross the Red Sea, and they look behind them and there's a dust bowl beyond magnitude behind them. It's the entire nation, the army of Pharaoh, being led by their Pharaoh, which is a title like president. Pharaoh's in the lead and he's going to take them back, but they've been set free. Moses is instructed by God to take the staff that he'd given him when he first met him in the wilderness. Take that staff that had become a snake and back to a staff. It had done great miracles. The power of God was manifested in that stick. He said, take your stick and tap the Red Sea. Believe me, this was not the makings of a movie. This happened. As he stood and he tapped the Red Sea with that, he asked in the name of God, Jehovah, God, I'm following your instructions, not understanding what it would do. Listen to me. When God tells you to do something, he is not obligated to give you a play-by-play. Well, I need to know. No, really. You really don't need to know. That's God's business. The how-to is his business. The obedience is your business. Moses taps it. Then all of a sudden, this unbelievable force begins to blow right down the middle of the Red Sea, and the waters begin to pull apart, and walls of water, I don't know how massive they were, but if you part water and stand it up on the side, it's enormous, and the ground is dry, bone dry. And all of this miraculous thing is happening, and corporately, God protects them from 10 plagues. Corporately, he brings them to the Red Sea. Corporately, they see God's hand part the Red Sea. If you believe that happened, say amen. Amen. And then corporately, they walk across on dry land. They're standing together corporately And then here comes Pharaoh. He gets in the middle of the Red Sea. And as they're standing together corporately watching this, God collapses the water, and the water comes billions of gallons with weight. What's a gallon of water weigh? 8 or 9 pounds? Yeah. Crushes them. Not any survivors, not a chance of survival. And corporately, they're standing on the other side, free from Egypt, and now delivered from Pharaoh that's going to try to take them back, and nothing but promise in front of them. It's an absolute foreshadowing of your salvation. God didn't ever, he has never done anything singularly or without purpose or your understanding. Number one, he delivered you from Egypt, from captivity. Amen? Not only did he deliver you, when he delivered you and the enemy tried to take you back, if you've been saved in this house or online, say amen right now. Then if you've been saved, I dare say there's anyone in here that would tell me they got saved and never ever had a temptation to go back to their own ways. I'd say that that's very unusual. I'm not saying you did, but the pursuit of the enemy doesn't stop at your salvation. The pursuit of the enemy continues on to put you back in captivity. But then Jesus comes and he destroys the pursuing army. He destroys the curse that's on your life, and you're actually set free. Now, that's a place where everybody's supposed to be on the top of their chairs dancing right now, because you're not going to hell. And hell's real. It's eternal darkness and separation from the presence of God. It's incomprehensible in the horror of not having the presence of God. It's absolute, and when you finally come to that point of eternal, then you understand there is no possible way of retreat or turn back or change. You're there. And he delivered you from that. That's a lot, isn't it? They realize now they've got nothing but a promise in front of them. He said, I've given you a land, and that land is wherever the soles of your feet hit, you possess. It's yours. He said, in the land there's going to be armies and enemies. There's going to be challenges. But he said, I have already taken care of those challenges if you'll just keep marching forward. So corporately, they're watching this enormous thing happening. After wandering in the desert 3 days from the Red Sea experience, they're in the desert called the Desert of Shur, S-H-U-R. That means a wall. That's all it means. Only 3 days from the Red Sea. And the miracle that confirmed God's hand on his people. Just 3 days after hearing one of the greatest psalms ever written, because if you look at chapter 15 of the book of Exodus, you'll see the song of Moses and Miriam. This is where we get that term, the horse and his rider was cast into the sea. This is where Moses looks back and goes, God, what you did for me was beyond any comprehensible thing. You have destroyed the threat, my captivity. You've removed my past and set me on a course of promise with you. And I will understand that this course has to be grasped. It has to be taken, but God, with your hand, I'm going to take this. Now listen to me. If you believe this message is for new Christians, you've lost your spiritual mind. This is for old Christians. This is for new Christians. This is for deep Christians. I've never been one yet, This is for shallow Christians. This is for anyone who wants to serve Jesus. If that's you, say amen. No one, nobody, Paul, the greatest preacher, most prolific preacher in the Word of God, all said this, that I continually strive for the prize of the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ, but I haven't made it. I haven't reached, even began to reach. I was thinking when I was studying this and God gave me this word, I thought, God, I can't reveal these things to me. I don't understand these. I don't have the intelligence or the background, and I don't steal from other areas. I could not understand this. And I realized then that I'm not even scraping the first layer of paint off of who God is. I'm just getting a breeze off of His greatness. He is so incredibly complete and unbelievable. And He wants to reveal Himself to us. So after hearing this incredible Psalms that you saw put up there, the song of Moses, he praises God for the deliverance from Egypt, from Pharaoh's army. Just 3 days into the promise, they came to an oasis on the other side of the Red Sea, an oasis called Mara. Now, if you know anything about this story, don't jump ahead and think you know what you're talking about, because I didn't. Maybe you did. I don't know. They come to a place called Mara. And Mara means bitterness. They've been set free from Egypt. They've been delivered from the pursuer. You've been set free from your sins. I don't care if it was 75 years ago or if it was 75 minutes ago. You've been redeemed. The pursuer of your soul has been defeated, the enemy. Somebody say amen. There wasn't one Egyptian that crawled out of that Red Sea with a sword going, I'll get you. Listen to me, when the blood of Jesus was applied to your life, there's not one little rotten, filthy demon that had the authority or power to say, I'll get you. He was done. Satan was defeated completely and totally by the cross of Jesus Christ. Why do we live in a partial redemption? Why do we live in some knowledge that some goofball that thinks they know the Word of God has placed in you that keeps you kind of saved? You're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't take away the power of the blood. Don't remove the power of the resurrection. Don't believe that there are shelves that you walk through or steps that you're going to. Yes, you'll grow in sanctification, which is a knowledge of the greatness of God and how you need Him. But your soul, if it's saved, it cannot be more saved than the cross of Jesus Christ. 3 days. 3 days into the promise. And they come to an oasis called Mara. But when they got to this oasis, and if you've ever been to an oasis in Israel, it's unbelievable. You'll be going someplace and it's just sand and rock, nothing. And come around the corner and there's pools of water and palm trees, and it's like bong out of nowhere. They come and they all go to the water. But the water was bitter. It was so bitter that they couldn't drink the water. They couldn't take in that water. But I want you to look at God's plan in all this. God brought them to Mara for a purpose. He brought them to this oasis. And listen to me, all you old Christians and all you deep Christians and all you young ones and all of me as your pastor. God brings you to Mara's for purpose. It was God's plan to bring Israel to Mara. Why? Because up to this point, everything had been done listening. Everything had been done was corporately. We corporately followed the plan of God. We corporately did the sacrifice. We corporately were delivered. We corporately came to the Red Sea. We corporately ran across that dry land. And we, boy, this is really important for you to get this point. Listen closely. We corporately came to the promise. But God said, now we have to have an individual understanding, you and me. It's not corporately any longer. You have to have an understanding. I'm bringing you to the Mara for a purpose in your life that's absolutely necessary. The water was bitter. So the first thing they did, even after all the miracles, the first thing they did was turn against Moses. 3 days and they're done. 10 plagues, the Red Sea, the cloud that shaded them by day and warmed them by night. The fact, the absolute confirmation that they'd been chosen by God. It was all different now. It was different because this wasn't a nation coming into obedience. It was an individual and personal confrontation with God. They had to have water, not corporately. They didn't all drink out of the same straw. They needed a drink of water. You see, in order for God to make this a nation, the kingdom of God, what did Jesus say when he taught them how to pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. How many of you want to be in the kingdom? How many want to be involved in kingdom work? Amen? So he says this. Listen to this. This is a point in the message. They had to come to a place where it was an individual, a personal commitment to Jesus, to God. But even today, in this journey, we see this happening to you and I. It'll happen. It happens every day. These people came to a place where they needed water. They had to have water, and God was their only source of water. When they took a drink, it was bitter. And what happened was, listen to this. When they took a drink of that bitter water, it brought all the bitterness out of them. Now, I'm not talking about bitterness like nasty, filthy, ugly talk and actions. I'm talking about the bitterness in your life that God needs to bring out of you in order for you to go into the promise. If you want to go to the promise, say amen. Amen. You see, it was important that they had to have these areas of bitterness in their life removed. You cannot, I'm telling you this, this may discourage you for a minute, but I'm going to reach a conclusion that will encourage you. You cannot live in the bitterness of Egypt and be fruitful in the kingdom of God. You cannot. Let me be as straight as I can be with you. You cannot live in what you were delivered from and be fruitful in God. You can come corporately. We can all come together and sing, worship God. But if you individually, that God judges and looks at, he wants you not just to be part of the great group plan of the Sanctuary of Hope comes together, praise God, we worship you, we sing, everything looks good. But he wants you, if you were the only person sitting in this room, to have victory in your life. You see, here's why that had to happen. In order for these people to become a nation, and listen to this term the Holy Spirit gave me. In order for these people to become a nation and not just a group of religious refugees. Ah. Did you hear that? If you did, say amen. Not just a group of religious refugees. And even today on this journey that we are living, the world, the church world, is full of spiritual and religious refugees that need to come to Amara, an oasis of bitterness, and experience not only the delivering God that took you out of your sin, your past, your Egypt, that not only destroyed the enemy that tries to pull you back, but there's a dimension of God that's necessary for you to experience, and I'm talking about Jehovah Rapha. And let me explain to you what this means. When you look at the word Jehovah Rapha, it's Hava Rapha, and it means this. It means God who heals. And it's not just talking about your headache, because God had to take a nation to a place of bitterness and heal the inside of them before he healed their headache. He had to heal the things that you've crushed and pushed down and hung on to when you've been set free, when he's delivered you from Egypt, when he's destroyed the enemy's pursuit against you, and you're free, and you look back and there ain't nothing changing, chasing you. He has to bring you to this point to where you realize that you're free. And that's called Rapha. If you don't, you're going to be a spiritual refugee the rest of your life. You're going to be wondering, I'm not in Egypt anymore. I'm not in that sin I used to do. But you're going to be wandering without purpose. You're going to be going around spiritually without a direction. You'll never reach that place in God where the kingdom of God is active in your life. It is impossible as a refugee. You have to become one who's a kingdom-involved person, one who's dependent and reliant on Jesus Christ. I'm talking about this Jehovah Rapha. It's the first time in all of history that he reveals that name to them. He said, I'm the God. I am God who heals. But he was saying this, it's not your headaches. It's not cancer. It's not your vision. It's not your finances. I'm the God that heals the bitterness in your life. He had to heal these people before they could move on into the fullness of the future. Listen to me. This is for you today. There's none of you, not me. There's no one listening to me online that's exempt from this word. We have things in our life that God, the Holy Spirit, showed me. And he's saying, I'm bringing you to a point today. I'm bringing you to a Mara today that's removing the bitterness. Of things that you've come through, but you haven't come out of. Things that you've come through. Are you listening? Can I say it anymore? Things that you've come through, but you haven't come out of. It's not that you're living in that sin any longer, but it still holds you. They were out of Egypt. They were free from Pharaoh's grasp. But they were not ready to possess the promise, conquer the enemies ahead, or create a nation for God. The very first place he took them was to a place of bitterness. It's Exodus chapter 15 where God reveals one of his endless names, Jehovah Rapha, God who heals. He didn't heal their bodies, although he promised he would. He healed, listen to me this morning, this is a point. He healed the source of the problem. That's where God wants to go in your life. He wants to go back to the source of the problem that caused them to turn on Moses after they saw God deliver them from Egypt, destroy Pharaoh, walk through the Red Sea, and now they're standing there corporately all praising God and happy together. But he said, you're corporately happy, but individually, now I need to deal with you. Take a drink of the water. And when they did, they went, oh God, this is undrinkable. This is bitterness. Because it deals with me individually. He wanted to deal with the source of the problem. That bitter hurt. Listening? Bitter memories. Bitter past. Bitter disappointments. Bitter fear. Bitter distrust. That's what they had. Heal them from broken to whole. And as soon as they cried out to God, as soon as they asked God, God tells Moses, pick up this stick of wood. Now, if you want to read something interesting, read a rabbinic history on that wood. Man, it's everything. Olive branches, hyssop, tree of life. Who cares what it was? It was a stick of wood. He said, throw it in the bitter waters. And when he did, the waters became as sweet as an artesian well. And they began to drink. But they had to face the bitterness in their lives that God said individually, I've got to remove. If I don't remove them, you'll never grow. And I'm here this morning not in a word of discouragement, but in a word of encouragement. If God doesn't break that bitterness, if he doesn't lead you to Amara, you will never be anything but a spiritual refugee. You'll be part of the group, but you won't be part in forming a nation. You'll be listening to the word of God and you'll be doing the dancing, the motions, but inside of you, there's some things that God's saying, I want individuals to grow up. There's a Joshua in this group. There's Calebs in this group. There's men and women in this group. In the future, they're going to Jericho. They're going to take Jericho and conquer it. I even have people in Jericho I'm going to use. But they've got to come to a place called Mara. If you go to the book of Ruth, chapter 1, the word of God says that Ruth is a widower. Orpha, her sister-in-law, was a widower. Her mother-in-law, Naomi, had lost her husband, had lost her two sons. Elimelech died, the two boys died, and he's left with two daughter-in-laws that are Moabites. They're not even from the nation of Israel. And she says to them, go on home. And Orpha says, yeah, I need to do that. But listen to this. Ruth says, wherever you go, I'm going. Wherever you lodge, I'm lodging. Your God will be my God. Amen? You know what she's saying? I'm going to deal with the bitterness and the brokenheartedness that's in me. I'm going to deal with it, and I'm going to deal with it with you, Naomi. She makes that choice to say, I'm bringing out my past, and we're going to have a fresh start. God brought her to a place, and Naomi, not quite as convinced. Naomi says to the girls, in verse 8, chapter 1, she said, go back to her daughter-in-laws. Go back, each of you, to your mothers, and they'll show you kindness. Your husband's dead. My husband's dead. We have nothing to look forward to. See, many times when we're a child of God, we get to a point where we think, God, he's not going to use me anymore. There's nothing left out there. There's nothing more for me to do. I mean, I'm here, I'm alive, I'm breathing. I'll just be like this till Jesus comes. That's a horrible way to live as a child of God. It's not the will of God for you to. But in verse 16, Ruth tells her, don't tell me to leave. I'm going to deal with the circumstance, with the brokenness, the bitterness, the past. I'm going to stay with you. I'm going to do what I need to do. But in verse 20 of the first chapter of the book of Ruth, Naomi, the mother, the leader, says this, do not call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara. The very place where Israel was taken. She said, it's in me. I've got things in me. The bitterness of life. Am I appreciative that I'm a child of Jehovah, that I'm a Judahite? Yeah, oh yeah, but call me Mara. Because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. Oh, I'm in the nation. I'm in the church. I serve God. I pray. I call the pastor when I need. I'm there. I just help me. All this stuff, all this corporate stuff. But when God comes to you individual and says, you have got to have some things happen in your life to be productive and not just be a religious refugee, but to be powerful in the kingdom of God. That bitterness has to be dealt with. And it's not sinful. It's not ugly. It's not something you're trying to hurt God with. It's things in your life. We've even become so comfortable with them that I want to tell you something. The Lord spoke to me the other day. We're using this word COVID-19 like it's a pet, like it's a family member now. I want to declare this to you and everyone in the world that's listening. COVID-19 is a curse and an attack of hell on this nation and this world. It is not the plan of God, and it has nothing to do with the Almighty God. It is sin that needs to be dealt with and delivered by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not our family pet. It's not something we all have to succumb to. This is something the church has got to start standing up for and coming against and speaking against these things. That's my opinion. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because the Almighty's made my life bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord's afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune to me. These words were coming out of Naomi, who was one of the most faithful followers of Jehovah that existed. But she could not see what God, she couldn't see the promise. She couldn't see what God had for them any more than you're sitting here today listening to me and wondering, is this the providence of God? This is the providence of God. If you'll accept what I'm saying, if you'll accept the word of God, if you'll act on the word of God and get rid of your silly pride and your religiosity and all the foolishness that blocks us, the bitterness, the things in our past, if you'll just listen to this. She couldn't see the future because God didn't let her, and he's not going to let you. There's got to be a trust factor. One of the biggest points of the bitterness is distrust. I don't even trust God to pay my tithe. How can I trust him? But I'll call on him if I'm sick. I don't trust God enough to really believe that if it comes down to it, fate will take over and what's going to happen will happen. That is baloney for a child of God. He has a promise for you, but he has to have that Mara experience in your life for you to be productive in the future for God. It has to be dealt with. Every one of you watching and here, and me as well. She did not realize that there was a Boaz waiting in the curtains. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I wouldn't have picked Boaz for my son-in-law because she kind of adopted Ruth. Why? Because Boaz had already come to his Mara. What? Oh, yeah. Boaz's mother was a whore. Her name was Rahab. What? In the city of Jericho, a prostitute hid two of those men of God, Joshua and Caleb. She brought them in. She said, I'm going to put a red cord outside the window. That'll be the sign. And when Israel comes and destroys all of Jericho, we will save you and your family. That woman married a man by the call of Salmon, and he and she had a baby, and his name was Boaz. Rahab dealt with the bitterness of her past. She had her Mara, and now she was a glorious, powerful child of God that raised a man of God. Boaz sees Ruth. They fall in love. They have a child, and his name is Obed. And Obed takes away the bitterness from Naomi. God will birth things in your life that will take away the bitterness out of your life. It's not just your job to do it. God will assist you in it. Obed has a son, and his name is Jesse. I can't read this without weeping. Jesse has a son, and his name is David. David was the heir of Jesus. Read in Matthew chapter 1. Look at the lineage, and it says Rahab. It doesn't mention women very many times, but it says Rahab. It points her out. Had Obed, had Boaz, and Boaz has Obed, and Obed has Jesse, and Jesse brings to this earth the greatest king in the history of all kingdoms, named David, whom God said, if I was to pattern myself after a man, it would be David. Because, listen to me, because in that lineage, in that line, they allowed the Moab, they allowed the Mara, the bitterness, that place to come in their life where God could take it away and clean them out. They cried to God. He cleaned the water, and immediately God moves them to a place called Elam. Listen, when you come to that place where you let God remove the distrust, the fear, the doubt, the past, the junk, Satan's failures, and all the stuff in your life, and you say, God, I can't be what you want me to be until I have this place of bitterness. I confront it. God will add whatever he needs to make that water sweet. But he immediately moved them to a place called Elam. And there, the Bible describes it as 12 springs with 70 palm trees. And from that point, he refreshed them. And they now they were ready to fight the enemy. You can't fight the enemy until you've had a Mara experience. You can only be part of a nation, but you can't be part of the kingdom. I don't care who you are. You can't work through it. You can't read through it. You can't study through it. It takes a time of coming to God, humbling yourself, and crying out to God, these waters are bitter. God, help me. And God will make bitter waters sweet in your life. He goes on and talks about the future. He brings it into the truth, into Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, God's telling us how important it is for the Maras, that place to come to. And I'm going to tell you this, and I mean this with all of my heart. I believe this, and you'll accept it or you'll... There are people, I don't care how passionate I preach, there will be people that, so what? It doesn't hurt my feelings. I'm just delivering to you what God has. There'll be people that are moved, though, today, and people that the Holy Spirit's speaking to today. They're not too spiritual or not too far down the bucket. They're just redeemed. And they're going to say, this was a word for me today, because I don't want any bitterness, hurt, distrust, brokenness, past. I don't want it to keep me from being part of the kingdom of God, not just the nation. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says in verse 14, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and be holy. Whew. I told you this when God gave me this revelation, and I actually thought I was coming to a point of death. God spoke to me and he said, holiness is not the posture. It's not the dress. It's not the words or the rhetoric. Holiness is a destination with me. And he took the pressure off of me. God, I don't have to act or look or try to present myself, but I can go to a place with you where I experience holiness in my life. Hebrews 12, 14 says it so clearly. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy, because without holiness, without coming to that destination, that mara, that confrontation, that healing, that moving on. Listen to me, I'm emphatic today. I'm as passionate as any time I've ever preached to you. I'm asking you to listen, that without coming to that place of confrontation, you will continue to be a religious refugee for the rest of your life without purpose. Talking, involving, running to here, that, reading this, but not purposeful for God. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Are you listening? See to it, and listen to me when I say this. I want you, if you're listening, say amen. Amen. If you're listening online, say amen. Out loud, that's okay. Listen to me. This is not a service where you minister to somebody else. This is an individual. This is where God brought them. This is you and God. So don't, for heaven's sake, well, I care about, uh-uh. This is you. This is a time where we are, not corporately, but we're individually responsible to God. So don't do it. Don't go praying for people. This is you and God. This is you and God at Mara. New Christian or old Christian, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Bitterness are the things God's brought you out of. Distrust, fear, doubt, doubting God. You see, 3 days after seeing, being delivered out of Egypt, 3 days after seeing the Red Sea, 3 days after walking through dry land, 3 days after seeing Pharaoh destroyed, 3 days after one of the greatest psalms ever written, they're done. And you see, unless you come to that Mara, you will not have the spiritual strength to do anything but give up in the right circumstance. But if you come to that place where you say, God, change my bitter waters to sweet water, he'll lead you immediately to Elam. And there, you'll become not just part of the nation, you'll become a promise. The Lord gave me a phrase, and I have it here, I think. Oh, listen to this. You'll come to a place from being a religious refugee, listen, or a place of a promise possessor.